We're very glad to have you in our assembly this morning, and some of you are visiting with us, and thank you for being a part. We're glad you're here. Some I've met for the very first time, and we're so happy to have you at Veterans Parkway this morning. We're glad to have the Childers family with us, all the way from California. He says he's a friend of Cam Carosa. I didn't know Cam Carosa had any friends, but he claims him. In fact, if you take the Childers family and you go back far enough, you're going to go back to Virginia. And that's where my family's from, and his family from the same place, in the confluence of the historical James and Appomattox rivers. And so I think even there's some relations there somewhere. The kin is there. And so we're glad to have the Childers family with us this morning. And wherever you're from, near or far, welcome. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. We've been doing some work out of this section of Scripture, and I want to continue that this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You ever done something really bad? I mean, something that was out of your character. Something that was so wrong, and you knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway. And then what followed was the guilt. Guilt. Guilt stays in the pit of your soul like a concrete block. It's the sinking quagmire of remorse as you think about what you did. It's the conscience that nags and nags and nags. It's the ache of regret that says, how could God ever forgive the likes of me? Well, all of us have been there. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. But what was it that took you under that time? Maybe it was that moment when you lost your temper. And you just lost it and said things you should have never said. Maybe it was that time you pocketed something that wasn't yours. Or the time you cheated on something. Maybe it was pornography. Maybe it was the bottle. Maybe it was gossip. Or maybe it was more than one thing. Maybe it was a moment in time. Maybe it was in a previous season of life. And you look back at that and you think, I failed as a parent. Or I blew it in my career, or I squandered away my youth, or I squandered away the opportunities, or I squandered my money, or whatever it is. And as a result, you live today with guilt. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but tagging along behind guilt will always be anxiety. Anxiety. When we talk about anxiety, we usually talk about typical stuff. Busy schedules, unrealistic demands, trying to control what you can't control, painting all of these, well, what if this happens, future scenarios. But a lot of anxiety comes from unresolved guilt. If you go back to Genesis, the very first man and the very first woman had anxiety rooted in guilt. They tried to hide from God when there should not have been anything to hide from God. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Listen to this. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees
of the garden. And you know the story. Historically, they said yes to Satan and they said no to God. And the next thing you know, they're scurrying off, hiding in the bushes. But there's a sequence here. There's always a sequence. Guilt, anxiety, cover up. Guilt, anxiety, cover up. And it's been going on ever since Adam and Eve. The problem was Adam and Eve did not understand how to process their failure or what to do with it. And neither do we. Not much has changed in all of these years. We may not go running for the bushes. We're too sophisticated for that. We figured out a lot of other ways to do it. Look at your notes. There's seven ways we do it, if not more. There's seven ways that we do exactly what Adam and Eve did. Seven ways we try to hide. Number one, write this down. We numb it. We numb it. Some people numb it with a bottle of Jack. Some people numb it with internet pornography. There's lots of ways to numb it. And that becomes our happy hour. However we numb it with that. But it is funny how our happy hour doesn't last very long. In fact, when the happy hour is over, it just gets worse. Or number two, we deny it. We deny it. We devise a plan to cover it up. And then we lie about it. And then we have to lie again about it. Whatever we have to do to keep the story straight and to keep the charade going and going and going. Think about David and Bathsheba. That's exactly what happened. Or number three, we minimize it. We come up with these euphemisms that sort of make it more palatable. Oh, I just lost my way for a moment. Lapse in judgment. Here's my favorite one. You hear politicians do this all the time. I misspoke. You know? We minimize it. Number four, we deflect it. We play the blame game. It's not my fault. If only she had, if only he had. Doesn't that sound a lot like Adam and Eve? Remember what Adam said to God? The woman you gave me. It's not my fault. We deflect. Number five, we bury it. We bury it beneath a pile of work or a calendar of appointments. Or we bury it beneath excuses. And so in our mindset, we think, if I've got guilt, then I just have to stay busy. If I stay busy enough, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to deal with it. And I certainly don't have to come to terms with the two people I've harmed the most, and that's God and self. Number six, we punish it. We don't punish it with whips. We punish it with rules. I'll just pray more. I'll do more. I'll give more. Like the Catholic confession box where the parishioner says to the priest, just give me some penance. Give me something to do so I'll feel better about myself. Or number seven, we avoid it. We go all the way around it. We don't mention it. We pretend like it doesn't even exist and nobody knows. That's what Adam and Eve did. They hid behind the bushes. They hid behind the lies. And not a lot has changed. One time Jesus told a story. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son. And this young man woke up in a pig pen. But the difference between that young man and a lot of people is that that young man decided to own it. He could have used any of these responses. He could have downplayed it. He could have just dismissed it. He could have played the self-righteous blame game. If my father only had not done and given me the inheritance. He could have kept running away. He could have kept denying. He could have kept pretending. But But instead, he decided to own it. You see, unresolved guilt just leads to more anxiety. One person wrote this. I was always living a lie for fear someone might see me for who I really was and they would think less of me. They would disapprove me or they would reject me. So I hid. But living a lie was exhausting and anxiety producing. And it always is. Unresolved guilt will do a number on you. That's what David found out in the 32nd Psalm. Post the Bathsheba episode, Psalm 32 and verse 3 and 4, David said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." That's conscience, by the way. "For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of the summer." Guilt sucks the life out of our souls. But grace restores it. So when you come to the New Testament and you read about this individual that we know of as Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians that we read from moments ago, he made a decision to cling to grace. With the same strength he held on to God's sovereignty, he held on to God's mercy. And there's nobody who had more of a reason to feel guilty and broken than the author of the one who said, "Be anxious for nothing." Because he was the equivalent of a first century terrorist. In the 8th chapter of Acts in verse 3, the historian Luke just says it like it is. That Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and putting them in prison. Here was a man who had blood on his hands. He also had a room full of, well, diplomas. He was, after all, the Pharisee of the Pharisees until he met Jesus. You know that once he saw Jesus, he couldn't see anymore? Once he saw Jesus, he couldn't see anymore. He couldn't see literally and he couldn't see figuratively. He couldn't see the value anymore of all of those accolades. He couldn't see the value anymore of that heritage that he'd been so proud of. He couldn't see the value of the worth of all of those Pharisaical works that he did. Instead, this man became the poet of grace. And in the same Philippian letter in chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Here was a man who was guilty, and he decided to give his guilt to the only one who could do anything with it. Paul didn't numb it. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't deny it. He didn't go around pointing fingers and blaming everybody else. He surrendered it all. He surrendered it all. He gave it to Jesus. So my question for you this morning is, what have you done with yours? We sing the song sometimes, "Amazing Grace." You ever thought about the power of that? I'm afraid some people think that if you emphasize grace in some way, you're kind of minimizing sin. And that's not true. You see, the guilt-free Christian is quite aware of the severity of his sin. Because he or she understands that it is the severity of sin that makes grace all the more sweet. What is it we sing? Grace is greater than all my sin. It's like we are held captive by the guilt chains of our own doing. And then we become clean before the only one who can break the chain. And through the blood of Jesus, He sets us free. You see, ladies and gentlemen, guilt, anxiety, frenzies the soul. But grace calms it. That's why Paul writes about the peace that passes understanding. Do you know this grace? If not, then maybe that's the source of your anxiety. It's easy to lay it off on everything else. The calendar, my marriage, my relatives, the holidays, my job, make a long list. You ever think maybe it's unresolved guilt? The question is, what do we do with guilt? Do we indulge it? Do we keep denying it? Do we keep burying it? Do we keep running away from it? Or do we hand it over to the only one who can do anything with it? Like, forgive us. So here we are, January, a whole new year. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about your future. It means a lot more than your past. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but when you drive out of here this morning, I want you to think about something. The windshield in your car is a lot bigger than your rearview mirror. Why is that? Well, I hope it's because you're driving this way and not that way. But think about that in regard to life. We all have a past, but God forgives. And He's always ready to write a brand new chapter in your life if you'll face forward. Let's finish up in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 12, 13, 14 that was read for us moments ago. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Which direction is He looking? Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard as having myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Jesus came into this world to take away the sins of the world. Why don't you let Him take yours? Why don't you let Him take yours? An author by the name of Henry Nouwen wrote in a book, he talks about trust. And he talks about an interview that he did with a family of trapeze artists. And when he asked them about the secret of their success, I want you to listen to this. The trapeze artist said, the secret is not in the flyer. The secret is in the catcher. When I fly to Joe, my catcher, I have simply to stretch out my arms and wait for him to catch me and pull me to safety. The worst thing that can happen is for the flyer to try to catch the catcher. I am not supposed to catch him. He is supposed to catch me. A flyer must fly and the catcher must catch. And the flyer has to trust. He must trust that his catcher will always be there for him. God is the catcher. And do you know something? He's never dropped anybody yet. And He's not going to drop you. His grip is sturdy and His hands are wide open if you are only willing to trust. If you're not a Christian, why don't you trust Him? Why don't you come this morning buried in baptism for the remission of your sins? Just trust Him. If you're struggling with guilt and it's between you and God, then go into your closet and take care of that. If we can help you in some way, let us help you and pray with you and encourage you. We sing this song, In Christ Alone. Listen to this. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, what fears are stilled, my striving cease. That's anxiety. My comforter, my all in all. But here in the love of Christ, I stand. It's the only place to stand. Let's stand and sing.